Our first scripture reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 12. The book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans 12, I'll read the first 15 verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. May God challenge us by the reading of his word. Can you again turn in your Bibles, this time to the Old Testament book of Haggai, the book of Haggai. You'll find it towards the end of the Old Testament. It's three from the end. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, near the end of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood, and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and the mountains, on the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. And may God speak to us from that reading. Can I encourage you to leave your Bible open? We'll return to it after we've sung the next hymn. If you could turn then with me, please, to the book of Haggai in chapter 1. The title of the message this morning is Get to Work. Get to Work. And today we look at that book, which is the second smallest book in the Old Testament, with just 38 verses to it. Haggai chapter 1. The Bible is full of unknown people. They appear, we may not even be told their names, and then they disappear into history. And that is, of course, true of life, such as my conversion. An unknown man spoke to me. I was convicted of my sin, and I never knew the man's name, never saw him again, but his words led to a change in my life. And there are many people in the Bible in just one story, for a short time, maybe minutes, and we see and hear them no more. Like the unknown little boy who gave his lunch so that Jesus could feed a multitude. Or men like Zacchaeus, the little man who climbed a tree to see Jesus. He had a meal, and then he disappears. Haggai is like that. We don't know anything of his family background or his parents. We don't know his age when he appears as an Old Testament prophet in the year 520 years BC. He is mentioned in the book of Ezra and gives just four or five messages to the people of Judah over a period of 4 months, only to disappear, and we know nothing more about him. It would probably be a mistake for us to think that his entire prophetic ministry lasted just 4 months, but we're not told about it. Today then we consider just chapter 1. Scholars are divided about this particular chapter. Some, such as John Calvin, see it as a single message. Others divide it into two parts, verses 1 to 11 and verses 12 to 15, as a second message. But for the purpose of this study, we'll consider the chapter as a single message. There are four parts I want to give. Verse 1, an introduction. Verses 2 to 9, God challenges. Stop making excuses. Verses 10 to 11, God chastens. Consider your ways. Verses 12 to 15, God calls. They began to serve the Lord. God challenges, God chastens, God calls. Well, verse 1 then, our introduction, so that we know what this particular book is about. The Babylonians had taken the Jewish people into exile to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar in the year 586 BC. But then the Babylonians were defeated by the Medes and Persians, and the exiled captive peoples were then allowed by the Persian king Cyrus to go back home. The book of Ezra recalls how two men, Joshua and Zerubbabel, led many of the Jewish people back to their home in Palestine, or Israel as we know it today. It was a journey of some 800 miles and would have taken about 4 months on foot. Surprisingly, the majority of the Jewish people chose to stay in Babylon. They had settled down, they'd raised families, and they wanted to stay there. But those who did return initially numbered something like 42,000. Now that may sound a lot, but when you consider there was probably a million people had been taken into captivity, it was a small number. The first thing they did was to build an altar and lay the foundation of the temple. And during that time, they of course had to live in tents, a very humble and miserable life in many ways. A group of people known as the Samaritans were settled in the land at this time, and they resented the return of these former exiles. And so they wrote letters to the Persian rulers, and the work of the temple had to stop by law. The Jewish settlers used this time of waiting to relax with their families and to build themselves more permanent homes. And they gradually lost interest in God's work, and the rebuilding of the temple stopped. 16 years went by, and then God sent two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, and you'll find both those books next to each other there in the Old Testament, Zechariah and Haggai, to encourage the people and get back to work and get the temple finished. So Haggai's great task was to motivate the people into action, to awaken an indifferent people and encourage them, but also to unfold the great future that God had for them. So then, our first section, verses 2 to 9, God challenges, stop making excuses. The first thing you notice as you read this book of Haggai is how frequently Haggai speaks of God. The first verse tells us that Haggai delivered his message to the Jewish governor Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua. But let me correct that. It wasn't Haggai's message, but God's message. As you read through these two short chapters, you can't fail to notice that God is speaking to the leaders and people. Repeatedly you get, "The word of the Lord came," or "Thus says the Lord." In fact, it occurs 26 times in the 38 verses. Only once, and that's in chapter 2, Haggai himself asked the question. The rest of the time, God speaks through him. As with all scripture, these words are not man's words, but God's words. Haggai calls God the Lord of hosts, or as some Bible versions translate it, the Lord Almighty. And you'll find that 13 times in the book. That is the God over the host of heaven, who are invisible and invincible and unbeatable. The God who has all power at his disposal, the controller of earthly and heavenly armies. Although his people had neglected and disregarded him, this God had never given them up. He is the unchanging God who is working out his purposes. So we see in verse 2, with the work of the temple at a standstill, the people began to relax and spend more time on their homes and with their families and enjoying life. They forgot about God's work, and the temple remained in ruins. As with today, many put a lot of money into their homes. They were a reflection of their priorities, the thing most important to them. See how their homes are described. Panelled houses, a sign of luxury, since expensive timber had to be imported. The people said, it's not time to get back to their work on the temple. They were too busy, too absorbed in what they were doing on their houses. So in verse 4, God asked them a question. Is it time? They said the time hadn't come, yet they were building their own lavish homes. What evidence did the Jewish people need that God's time had come? How could they doubt it was not God's will for them to rebuild the temple and restore true worship in Jerusalem? Because God had moved King Cyrus to free the exiles and to commission them to return to Jerusalem for that very purpose. The king gave generously out of his own money for materials that they needed. And God graciously protected the exiles as they journeyed all those miles, carrying the temple treasures as they travelled from Babylon to Judah. Have you been neglecting the Christian faith? That is just what Satan wants of us. The time has now come, perhaps, for us to stir ourselves up, to pray and to do the work of God. It was Isaac Watts in one of his hymns who wrote, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fight to win the prize or sail through storm-tossed seas?" Many of God's people today are struggling. They need to seek God's help to revive their energies and their enthusiasm to do his work. God says through Haggai in verse 5, "Consider your ways." And again, it's there in verse 7. The NIV translates it, "Give careful thought to these things." It was time for the people to stop thinking only about themselves and their families, but to do some serious self-examination before the Lord. God was not condemning their everyday maintenance to their houses, but the extravagant luxury, the panelled houses. They had plenty of time for self-indulgence and their own activities, but not for God. They were not slow when it came to their own needs. You notice in verse 9 it says, they ran or hurried to do their own work, but God's work stayed neglected. Things were not going smoothly for the people generally. They were encountering problems. They didn't link those problems with their neglect of the Lord's work. In verse 6, we get four accusations from God. You did this, you did that. The first verse, they sowed the seed plentifully, but the harvest failed year after year. The crops had been abysmally poor. There was no bumper yield. It's a picture of economic despair. The second and the third challenge, they ate and drank, but they didn't have enough food and drink to satisfy their hunger and thirst. The fourth one there, they lacked clothing to keep themselves warm. The basic necessities of everyday life were in short supply. They were living from hand to mouth in their big and beautiful apartments that they'd built. What about their wages? Everything they earned was frittered away. Their pockets had holes in them. They would in reality be struggling to make ends meet. Prices rise sharply in times of famine, and there's always the inevitable black market, but at a price. At the end of the week, when the bills came in, they were always short. And what was the reason for it? Because they had left God out. They were like many today, living their lives going to work, to earn money, to provide for themselves and their family. Yet at the end of the month, the money seemed to have gone and there was little to show for it. This life rarely gives people fulfillment and satisfaction. Matthew 6:33 reminds us, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food, clothing, shelter and so on, shall be added to you." Haggai's congregation had never heard that particular promise, but the principle behind Christ's words was written into their law. In Proverbs 3:9-10, "Honour the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." We are told what they had done. They had sown much. They'd been very busy, but not in the right things. "You drink" probably refers to the inadequate vineyard harvest. "You clothe yourselves." The result of these activities, you have a bag with holes. It all goes. Scarcity necessitated higher prices so that the money ran away as fast as it was earned. The world's pleasures empty our pockets and purses and leave us with little satisfaction. The writer of Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God." 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 tells us, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." But they had neglected the Lord and godliness, and things had not gone well for them. God sent them hardships to wake them up, and the people should have realized this. Verse 9, "You look for much." When they returned to their land, their expectations were high, but now they got little satisfaction out of life because their priorities were wrong. They probably put their bad harvest down to poor soil or lack of rain. Natural causes without seeing God was behind it all. God tells them that he had positively hindered their prosperity and thus withheld his blessing. God says, "I blew it away." He didn't have to raise a finger. He simply blew, and man's plans were scattered. And so we turn to the second section, verses 10 to 11. God chastens. Consider your ways. God shut up the heavens. He withheld the dew. The heavy dews of Palestine were essential in the dry season if a harvest was to be reaped. God withheld his blessing for two reasons. Firstly, as a punishment for their neglect of him and his ways. And secondly, to cause them to reflect why things had happened as they did. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, before the people entered the promised land, God promised a number of blessings if they were faithful. One of them, Deuteronomy 28 verse 4 was concerning the produce of the ground, and verse 12, rain on the land in its season. The Hebrews therefore believed that a good harvest and rain at the right time were signs of God's blessing, and a lack of these things was the reverse. In many ways, that's a rather simplistic approach. They should have realized, however, that something was wrong, that they were not living the right way. And when our nation is in spiritual decline, we may find the answer in the neglect of our spiritual heritage, our worldliness, and so on. For the Jew, dew was conspicuous by its absence, and yet it was vital for the farming community, as it prevented the ripening grain from wilting in the intense heat of the summer months. The sealed heavens was indicative of an area under the displeasure of God. And so in verse 11, God called for a drought, and the Hebrew word there is choreb, and that's a play on words, because in verse 9, in ruins, my house in ruins or lies waste, is chareb. And so the prophet is in some ways mocking, saying, your house is in ruins. Why? Because of God's drought. I called for a drought on the land. God is the God of all creation. He speaks and it's done. Man feels secure, but when there's a sudden shortage, oil, rice, wheat, or as we know it, petrol, gas, well, alarm bells ring and people panic, prices rise and there's a crisis. Today, so often, the activity of nature is just simply attributed to God. Here the contrast is given of the perfect obedience of nature with the slothfulness of the people. The crime was that they had left God's house desolate. The punishment was that their land was left in drought. What was the remedy or the reaction of the people to this message? Remarkably, the people responded positively. They obeyed. That was quite remarkable, that they actually listened and obeyed the prophet. And so the third section, verses 12 to 15, God calls, they began to serve the Lord. Verse 12 is a surprising verse in that it's very rare to read of God's people responding to the prophet's message so quickly. Usually they ignored the prophets, they persecuted the prophets, they put them to death. The people returned speedily to their work. They obeyed, not the prophet Haggai, but there was obedience to God. As far as we know, there was no payment for their labours, but they did it in obedience to God's word. And that was a very rare positive response by God's people. From verse 1 to verse 15 is a period of only 23 days. In 3 weeks, they began to put things right. When God speaks to us by his word, there's only one acceptable response, and that is obedience. Verse 12, the people feared for the presence of the Lord. Not fear in the sense of being scared before a bully, but a holy awe or respect, realizing the great gulf between God and themselves. This fear was their motivation. Such a motive, Proverbs 1 verse 7 tells us, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. God encouraged their obedience by assuring them that his presence would be with his people. In chapter 1 verse 2, it speaks twice of this people, where they were not behaving as God's people. Yet in this verse we read, the Lord their God. The damaged relationship with him was now repaired. Haggai was one of the few prophets who saw success in his ministry. He saw the people change before his eyes. In verses 13 and 14, a word of encouragement is given, for God had not forsaken them. The people not only listened, but had acted. They came and worked on the temple. Life would not necessarily now go smoothly for them, but they had now got their priorities right. God may have seemed distant due to their neglect, but now he was with them. Verse 13 recalls the word given by God at the beginning of their relationship in the land of Egypt under Moses, when God said, "I am with you." We also have this promise continually from the lips of the Lord Jesus. "Lo, I am with you always." Verse 14, the opening words of verse 14 are great. It says, "The Lord stirred them up." At times, we all grow complacent. We need stirring up at times. We need challenges, even though as we get older, we don't always like change. Now they were enthusiastic. Their vision for the work of God was renewed. We read, they came and worked on the house of the Lord. After it had lain in ruins nearly 70 years, and we should not underestimate the task they faced. The first temple of Solomon had taken 7 years to build and was supported by heavy taxation and conscripted labour. This rebuilding was to be undertaken by voluntary labour, their own efforts. The Lord stirred up the spirit, it says. God encourages and stirs up his people. The leaders were inspired to encourage the people in their work. And how we need to pray for those who lead us, whether it's as a country or as a church. Stir up implies restoring the vision and renewing their energy. Sluggishness was replaced by a desire to work. Despondency was converted into enthusiasm. This is one of the Bible's success stories. Out of it came the Second Temple of Jerusalem, which lasted about 500 years. Out of it came Herod's rebuilding when it was extended, and the temple was known by Christ in his day. But that was the temple that was finally destroyed in AD 70. What then is the application of this chapter? In other words, how can we learn from this chapter 1 of Haggai? There are times in all our lives when difficulties arise. There may be times when great responsibilities come, whether in our family, our jobs, or the church, and we can gradually lose our spiritual edge. We can lose heart. We can neglect our times with the Lord or in meeting together with God's people. And what's the solution to this? The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 tells us, gives us the answer. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Go to the Lord, confess your failure or neglect, and look to the Lord Jesus and consider the great sacrifice that he has made for us. We should not lose hope. Consider the prophet's word in verse 13. I am with you. The words remain true for us in the work we are called to do, for they, of course, were repeated by the Lord Jesus who saved and called us. So may we this morning be stirred by the example of Haggai to do God's work with a greater enthusiasm. Amen.